again, we just pray that you will challenge our hearts through it, and our minds, and that you will be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. We continue on in our series here in 1 Peter. I forgot to give an announcement earlier, too. Let me do that real quick. There is a prayer quilt out back for Cindy Allen's daughter, August. And if you would like to say a prayer for her, tie a knot in that quilt. That's available back there after the service. Yeah, don't leave now. Okay. All right. We're actually going to pick up our passage today in verse 13. And in verse 13 of chapter 1, verse 13, if you look there, it begins with the word therefore. Wherefore, I think in the King James Version. But one of the rules of interpretation is that if you come upon the word therefore in Scripture, find out what it's there for. All right. It's important to find out why there's a therefore in the passage. In other words, that word always, it always comes as a result of what was said right before it. If I said, therefore, I always wear my seatbelt. Okay, that word immediately causes you to wonder, well, I wonder what happened to Craig, that he now always wears his seatbelt. I don't. Sometimes I don't. But you get my point, right? It made you wonder. Well, last week I ended saying, buckle up, buttercup. Remember me saying that last week at the end of the sermon? Buckle up, buttercup. Because as we, you and I as believers, as we await the salvation that is promised to us, we still live in this world of sin and suffering. This life can be a rough ride. And so Peter, in verse 13, says this. He says, therefore, right? Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Well, in the verses prior to this, in the verses prior to these, we learned about some of the suffering that happens in this world, but we also learned that there is glory to follow for those of us that have placed our faith in Christ. And in light, then, of the suffering in this world, in light of that salvation that we have to look forward to, we are, according to that verse, to be obedient children of God. In fact, verse 14 is really the core of what we're going to look at this morning. In light of suffering, in light of the glory and salvation to follow, our lives right here and right now should be very different from how they were before we knew the Lord. They should be very different from how they were. Rather than you and I contributing to the sin that causes suffering, we must now conduct ourselves in a way that reflects the glory of salvation. We want others to see that in us. And it should look very, very different from what we see going on in the world around us. In fact, one of the biggest reasons that we as Christians might suffer in this life is because we are contrary to the world. We're doing things differently. We're acting differently. In fact, that is why the world hates us. Sin is against us. And so in our passage, we're commanded here to be different, to be different, to stand out from the world. And so on that note, if the world is for it, if the world is for it, as we look around at what's going on in the world and the majority of the people are going a particular direction, if the world is for it, this is just some input for us here, okay? There is a really, really good chance that God is against it. And we should be too. Here's just a challenge for you. And this is something that I did when I prepared this lesson. I challenge you to go to your favorite search engine online, whatever that search engine is, and do a particular search for words that correspond to so-called controversial issues. All right, here's some words. These are controversial issues that are in the world right now. And I want you to do is you type in these words, see if the majority of the world is for it or against it. And notice the ratio even of websites that support it as compared to those that are against it. Type in the word feminism. Type in the word abortion. Type in the word homosexuality or transgenderism, pride, environmentalism, climate change, alcohol, marijuana, immigration, equity, socialism. Type in the word Palestine or Israel or religion. Now, this challenge will not determine truth from error, okay? This isn't a popularity vote. It will not determine truth from error. God's word does that. However, concerning these controversies, if the majority of the world is for it, there is a really good chance that God is against it. And it's critical for us to be on God's side in this. And then we will look very, very different from the world. So if the world is for it, I think you and I, we have the obligation to find out, I wonder what it is about this that the world so loves it. And then in turn, compare that to what God has to say on those types of things. Paul addresses this as well. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he says this, "Do not be deceived." In other words, we can be. We can be about the things he's going to list here. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, and he's talking to the church at Corinth. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Those things that we were or were for before Christ, we must not be now if they're contrary to God's nature, to his word. We must be against them now because they are sinful, and it is those very things that bring suffering into the world. And we, you and I, we're about salvation from that. So our subject this morning is, in light of suffering and salvation. That's my title. I'm going to give you a little bit of a list. I guess you could say even a to-do list, because that's what Peter gives us here. But in light of suffering and salvation, our lives should be very different from how they were. If we are still doing the same kinds of things, sinful things, that we were, if we still have the same outlook on life, the same sinful outlook that we had before Christ, we need to do a little bit of soul searching. We need to do a little bit of changing. And so in light of suffering and salvation, we should be very different from how we were. In fact, if we are still for the things that we were for before Christ, Paul says, you're deceived. You're deceived. And so rather than contributing to the sin that causes suffering in this world, we must now conduct ourselves in a way that reflects the glory of salvation, the solution to the problem. And we're given three commandments in the remainder of our passage here, three commandments to be different from how we were. Here's the first. Be hopeful in attitude. Be hopeful in attitude. In light of suffering and salvation, we as believers be hopeful in attitude. Let's look at verses 13 and 14 again. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. You see, ignorance is one of the reasons the world embraces sin. Ignorance is the reason you and I, or one of the reasons you and I at one time embraced sin. Ignorance is a reason a believer might still embrace sin. They don't understand that's what causes suffering in this world. They don't understand that Christ died to save us from that. And in light of suffering and salvation, believers should have a hopeful attitude. I'm sure you've noticed the world, or I should say people in the world, overall as you look, they're sad. They're sad. I mean, here in the United States, almost 10% of the population suffers from some kind of clinical depression. Suicide is the number two leading cause of death in children ages 10 to 14 and adults ages 25 to 34. And that number skyrockets in those who embrace some sort of sin, namely homosexuality, transgenderism. And the worldwide say, well, it skyrockets because they're not getting their way. Everybody seems to be against them. Well, we've been more tolerant, we, myself not included, okay? But the world has been more tolerant of it, and the number still skyrockets. The fact that it skyrocketed, I think it's skyrocketed because they are getting their way. They are pursuing their sin. You see, it's sin that causes suffering. I've never heard of a joyous criminal. I've never heard of a satisfied thief, drunkard, or extortioner. the worldly are always about, well, things of the world, the lusts of the flesh. And that is idolatry, sin. Again, it's the reason for suffering. And ignorance is a reason the world embraces it. They just don't know. And so in light of suffering and salvation, believers can have a hopeful attitude. We should be that light on the hill, that light as even as we enter a room. We should stand out as different when it comes to suffering the salvation promised by Jesus. And we can do that by having a hopeful attitude. Peter says, in line with this hopeful attitude, he says, prepare your mind. All right. My translation says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And this is a biblical idiom, I guess, that pictures really a robed individual hiking up his skirt and tucking his belt so he's unhindered and ready for action. And of course, this is an idiom that means do that with your mind. Do that with your thinking. Buckle up, buttercup. Because the world is going to be against you. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be ready. Be ready. In fact, Paul again in 2 Corinthians talks about this because he says if we're not mentally prepared, knowing God's word, we could be deceived. In 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We need to prepare our mind. And if we're not mentally prepared, knowing God's, we could be deceived. There are going to be arguments thrown at us that seem convincing. They seem logical. But they have their root in sin. And again, if we are not mentally prepared, if we have not girded up the loins of our mind and know what God has to say on this, we could be deceived. So he says, prepare your mind. Secondly, keep sober in spirit. This also under a hopeful attitude, all right? Keep sober in spirit. Be sober, Peter says. And that word sober is actually only used figuratively in the New Testament. But it speaks of being mentally sharp. Not under the influences of feel-good philosophies. You see, the world, our adversary, the devil, even our own fleshly nature, wants us to believe that it's all about us. What we want. Our happiness. And we should be able to do act on whatever makes us happy. Well, that is not real. Sin can make us happy, all right, for a time, a moment. But then when the reality of it sets in, perhaps the consequences of it set in, it leads to, well, more suffering. More suffering. So he says, keep sober in spirit. And then he says this, hope and grace. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And really, this is the main commandment in those couple verses that we're looking at here concerning a hopeful attitude. This is the main command of this particular sentence because while we are to prepare our minds, while we are to be sober in spirit, we sometimes fall. Okay, we give in at times. Sometimes we are deceived. Sometimes we are influenced by the world. And the point that he's wanting to make here is if our hope is in the grace of God, we can know that since we trusted in his grace for salvation, we can continue to trust in his grace now. We do mess up. We do fall. In fact, the word hope in verse 13 is actually equivalent, the way it's used here, to the word faith. And just as we trusted in God's gracious gift of Jesus Christ for salvation, we can continue to trust that God's grace will continue to wash over us, even when we fail. And it will be grace that we can hope for, have confidence in at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, regardless of what happens in this world, regardless of what the world might throw at us, regardless of how the world might even hate us, regardless of the sadness and the dramas that can so surround us and even overwhelm us, regardless of the suffering in this world because of sin, we can yet have a hopeful attitude by preparing our minds, being sober in spirit, and trusting, fixing our eyes upon what Christ has done for us, upon his grace. In fact, in Hebrews, the early verses of Hebrews 12, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And we talked about this in weeks past, but what we're going through in this life is what Christ went through in his earthly life, and we shouldn't expect anything different. Prepare your mind, keep sober in spirit, hope and grace, and then the last subpoint under this hopeful attitude is obey the truth. Verse 14 says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance." In other words, you should no longer be ignorant about this. Ignorance is a reason the world embraces sin. Ignorance is a reason we at one time embrace sin. Well, ignorance is a reason that we might still do it. So we need to have greater understanding about this. And as we have a hopeful attitude, our obedience will shine that light to those around us. In fact, in Romans 12, Paul puts it this way. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be hopeful in attitude. Secondly, this morning, be holy in actions. Stands to reason. That's what verse 14 led us into here. Be holy in actions. Naturally, attitude determines actions. And in contrast to those who are ignorant, we read this, verses 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This is the second command we find in this passage this morning. Be holy in all your conduct. Be holy in all of our actions. And the purpose, again, is to reflect to those around us the glory of God's salvation. Holiness is really, it's being morally set apart as different from the sinful world. Now, I've told this story, I've used it in another sermon or lesson or something, but as Janine and I purchased the car that we currently drive, we actually bought it from a couple in Las Vegas. We bought it used, and in the course of the conversation about the car, I noticed something about the couple's language that they were using. I noticed their honesty concerning the history of the car. I noticed the way they treated one another. I noticed the way they treated Janine and me, and I was compelled to ask them, are you two Christians? And they were. Their actions reflected it. It was very, very plain to me that they were, and I had to ask, and they were, and we had a great conversation about the Lord then. However, that did not stop them from doing a chemical test on each and every one of the $100 bills that I gave them for the car to see if they were counterfeit. Because sadly, there are Christians who do not reflect the glory of salvation in their lives. And he understood I could be one of them. We as Christians, we are commanded to be morally set apart as different from the sinful world. That's the theme here that Peter is getting to. In fact, he's not done. He's going to continue on through this book talking about this very thing because it is so, so important. But from these verses, we learn a few things. These last two that I just read here, verses 15 and 16. First of all, we are called by holiness. He who called you is holy. In fact, the holiness of God is the sum total of all moral perfections. God is morally perfect. That's his nature. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. We are called by holiness. We are called to holiness. Now, this does not mean that God expects that we will live this life in perfect obedience to him. Because of our sin nature, something God doesn't have, because of our sin nature, that currently cannot happen. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. However, we are, you and I, as God's children, saved by grace, by the blood of Christ. We are to progress and become more and more like him. The more we learn about the nature of God, the more we discover just how loving and gracious he is, and the more we should desire to conform to him. We're called to holiness so that we will reflect his glory. And then lastly, from those two verses, we are commanded holiness. Verse 16 is actually a quote from Leviticus 11:44, and it emphasizes what we just looked at. That God is holy, and He wants us to be holy as well, so that we will reflect His glory to those around us. Be holy in actions. And then lastly this morning, be humble in application. Be humble in appreciation. Humble in appreciation. Look at verses 17 through 21 now. It says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Now, I am convinced that selfish unthankfulness is really at the root of all sin. Some people call it pride, but I think selfish unthankfulness is another way that we can put it. And it's been said that ungrateful people will complain about the one thing they don't have instead of being thankful for the countless things they do. One of the Christmases that I most remember from my life, I remember it because of how unthankful I was. We were at my grandfather's house, and my grandparents, had bought for me that Christmas a brand new bicycle. It was a beautiful metallic dark blue bike. It had ape hanger handlebars. It had shiny chrome fenders. It had a metallic blue banana seat and a really tall shiny chrome sissy bar. Now, anyone under 40 may not even know what half those terms mean. But it was a beautiful bike. Beautiful bike. That same Christmas, my two older brothers got from my grandparents an aluminum canteen with a canvas cover and utility belt. And I screamed and cried because I didn't get one. Now, just in case you're wondering, this was not a recent Christmas. I was seven at the time. But as a result, I remember it like it literally was. It wasn't literally, but I remember it like it was yesterday. And I remember it because of how unthankful I was. It's literally that account, that event has stayed with me for 52 years, and it's vivid in my mind because of my unthankfulness in that moment. That Christmas is embarrassingly one of the Christmases I remember the best. And I am convinced that selfish unthankfulness is really, it is at the root, it's the core of sin. I mean, if you think about it, Eve and Adam desired to eat of the one tree that God said not to eat of, rather than being thankful for the millions of other trees that they could partake of. Unthankfulness. And that, by the way, is why people turn to idols. They want gods who will give them the one thing they want. Most of the Hindu gods are imagined to give specific things. There's a god of wealth, a god of sex, a god of power, a god of revenge. Listen to this passage from Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. It says, because although they knew God, and they're talking about existence, people know God exists, whether they will state it or not, they know. But it says this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. Now, while I've labeled this command, this last one we're looking at here, as humble in appreciation, the actual command is this. Conduct yourselves in fear. Conduct yourselves in fear. I love the way verse 17 translates in my translation in the New King James Version. It says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And I think there's a lot to take in here, because it communicates here that this world, what's going on here, it's all temporary. This world is temporary. Our home, our eternal home is heaven. This is just the first leg of our race. But while we are here, while we're here, reflect the glory of God's salvation. We must conduct ourselves in fear. And that word fear, it's less about being afraid of God, although it does carry a little bit of that connotation. It's less about being fearful of God and more about being in awe. In awe of who God is. Of what he's done for us, what he offers us. In short, it's a command to be humble in appreciation of his awesomeness. Humble appreciation of his perfect supply to us and in everything that we need without partiality. In light of suffering and salvation, we can reflect the glory of salvation with humble appreciation. Are we thankful? Do we thank him often? You see, because the instant we become unthankful is the instant we open the door for sin, or maybe even better put, it's the instant we become sinful. So Peter offers a reminder here. He says, remember the cost of redemption. We see these in these next verses. It says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. And he's talking about the idolatry of their fathers. He says this, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. While false gods, idols, are imagined to be appeased with silver or gold, or even made with silver or gold or perishable things, the price for our sin, the price for our redemption from the penalty of sin was paid with the life of God's own Son. Just like the lamb was killed on the Day of Atonement in the Jewish religion, that actually pictured what Jesus would one day ultimately and fully do. Jesus was killed and literally paid for the sins of the world. God came to earth in human flesh to become one of us, live the perfect sinless life that we could not live, so that he could take our sins upon himself and die for us, so that we could have everlasting life with him as a free gift, received simply by trusting in him. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Free. Free for us. Very costly to God, but free for us. It was not only physically painful for him, but spiritually shameful for him. That Hebrews passage I read earlier, it says, he endured the cross and despised the shame. But God did that for you. He did that for me. Are you thankful? Have you trusted in him? This leads us to our final thought today, at least concerning humble appreciation. And that is, trust God's plan. And he closes out this passage with that. He says, "He, Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through faith," through him. "Jesus, he, Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Since before the creation of this world, since before the fall of Adam, God, knowing all things, knew that Adam and Eve would choose to not love God in return, to not obey him. He knew that Adam would fall. He knew man would be sinful, but he planned a way, even from that point, a way to redeem man from that. And that way was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus came for you, that you might trust in him. He was raised from the dead so that your faith and your hope are in God, not in anything we've done. John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die," and he's talking physically, "though he may die, he shall live." John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So that we will reflect the glory of God's salvation, be humble in appreciation. Verbally, express it. Your thanksgiving toward God. And rather than contributing then to the sin and the suffering that it causes, we need to conduct ourselves in a way that reflects the glory of salvation. And if we're still doing the things that we're not. So we're given these three commands. Be different. Be different from how you were. Think differently than how you did. Don't go the way of the world. If the world is going down a particular path, investigate what it is that's actually, what are they pursuing and why are they pursuing it, and compare it to what God says. Because if we don't, we could be deceived. So we're given these three commandments to be different from how we were. The last line of verse 21 gives us the reason to obey these commands, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our hopeful attitude, our holy actions, our humble appreciation should stand out. I pray that the people would be compelled, as they observe us, as they listen to us, as they see how we treat our spouse, as they see how we treat one another, I hope that they would be compelled to ask us, you guys, you Christians, I hope it's that obvious. I would hope that throughout our time, the time of our stay here, that our attitude, our actions, our appreciation would be not only noticeable, but desirable and convicting to the hopeless, the aimless, the thankless. And so does Peter, because later in this letter, he writes this, and I'll close with this. This is from 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Father, we are thankful for the passage that we've looked at this morning. Thankful for the gift of salvation, the gift of being seen as righteous by you, the gift of the Holy Spirit that now empowers and enables us to move in a direction of holiness. We're thankful for that this morning. And with that power that you've given us, with that ability and these commands that you've given us, I pray, Lord God, that our attitude would reflect the hope that we have. That our appreciation would reflect the humility of Christ in our lives. And of course, our actions would indeed be carried out in holiness, in a way that would bring you honor and praise. And Lord, through that perhaps those that are on the path of the world, as they're flying by on their pursuit of sin, that they would notice us going the other direction and ask, why are you doing that? And we can tell them, it's because of Jesus. Thank you for him. And I pray it all in his name. Amen.
You would go ahead and stand one last time.